Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about it in relationship to contracts, covenants, and constitutions. Although we're not focusing on that particular book, we're going to actually digress a little bit and move around a little bit so that we get a better understanding of what a contract, covenant, and constitution actually is. It's an agreement. And we find that word in the Bible early on in Genesis. And we'll look at Genesis 6:18 first. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And there were a lot of things going on then, and he's talking to Noah, and he's talking about this ark, this protective vessel that he was going to bring the people into to save them. This word covenant there is actually a four-letter word in the Hebrew, which means that it's not really the root word, and it is a bet resh yad tav. Tav usually stands for faith. This bet resh has to do with authority. Yad has to do with God and the connection with God, that divine spark, and bet has to do with like household. And so these four ideas are accumulated in the letters brought in this covenant. Household in the Greek would be oike. And this comes to play. And so we're going to deal with ideas outside of the realm of our normal thinking. When we say a word, we say covenant, you think covenant. The word covenant is actually translated also league and confederacy and confederate. It is a constitution. It is an agreement. It is a contract. This idea of making this covenant is to make this ark the house of God for Noah for a period of time. But also it is an agreement with God in the nature of God. Now, Noah wasn't righteous, but he was considered righteous because he was righteous in his generations. So right away we see that God is forgiving of all his unrighteousness simply because he was righteous in his generation. And this is very important to understand the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That God was merciful in the Old Covenant. The whole covenant was just racked with mercy. Because God was going to protect these people if they just did these things. If they just could keep these laws in their hearts and in their minds. And that's always the way it was. It had to be in their hearts and their minds. Not just this form. Much of our perception of the Old Testament has come down to us through the Pharisees, through this pharisaical thinking, and even through the Sadducees, which had both got it wrong. Even the Zealots had got it wrong. They had become legalistic. Form was everything, not spirit. And that leads you away from the tree of life, because form is a product of the tree of knowledge. And we're going to get into that and make some correlations. We're going to jump around a little bit to try to give you, you know, break out of the box of your thinking so that you begin to see things as precepts, as fundamental ideas, and get out of the things that the hooks in your thinking that drag you off. Even in the definition of the word covenants in your concordance, it talks about it being a treaty, an alliance, a league, a constitution, ordinances of a monarch, agreements, pledges, man to man. So this covenant, this bet resh yad tav, this household of faith and authority that God was making with Noah was his covenant. Now, as I said, that comes from a base word, a three-letter word, which is bet resh ha, or hey, and that's the primitive root. Now, it's very interesting when you look at the primitive root for covenant. You see a word that is normally translated eat or choose. It's also translated give. and cause to eat, to consume. So how is the root word of covenant have to do with eat? And, well, obviously to say choose, we can see that, because choose is like to come into agreement, to follow, but to eat is like to consume. Isn't that what we do with the Eucharist of Christ, supposedly? When we misunderstand the Eucharist of Christ, we turn it into a ritual where you just eat this piece of bread. And this is a sign of your covenant with God, with Christ. You eat this piece of bread. But actually, the real Eucharist, meaning Thanksgiving, is not in the eating of the bread, but in the giving of the bread. Because that's what Christ did. He did eat, but he gave. And that is the critical idea of Eucharist, thanksgiving. That's what it means in the Greek, thanksgiving. If you don't translate it, it becomes this thing, you know, this object, and the object is the form, and we lose the spirit because we don't understand the meaning of the form. Now we go back farther in the Bible to Genesis 2:9. We see, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This word tree, we see this, the word tree is a very interesting word, and if we go and look at the original Hebrew, we will see that there's actually two letters to the word tree, and they are the same. In. And it's translated tree 160 times or more. It's translated wood about 100 times, and timber and stick, and it's even translated gallows and staff and stock, and associated with other words, it's translated carpenter and branches and helves and planks. So it's translated a lot of different ways, but it's a two-letter word, so it comes from something else. And the word that it comes from is a word that actually makes numerous appearances with different Strong's numbers. And the one of the base words that it comes from, the letters are Ian's Zedek Hey, but it comes from a word that means shut, or at least translated shut. But it's also the same group of letters, given another Strong's number, is translated backbone, spine, sacrum. It's also given another Strong's number and translated tree, but only appears once with that other Strong's number, which is always interesting when you see a word appearing once in the whole Bible. But it also appears as another word which has a different root, which is A-N-A-N Yod. Again, Yod being that divine spark. So you have these two letters, A and A and Yod. Or actually, it's Yod, A and A, and I reverse that. The ideas are there, and the order of the letters is important in order to understand these concepts. But a lot of people don't think in conceptual things. They think only in words. They only think in things. And they're very... your brain has actually been trained to be legalistic. One side of your brain thinks in precepts, and the other side thinks in things. There was a fellow who had an operation where he actually cut one side of his brain so it was no longer connected to the other side, because he was having these seizures, these brainstorms, and they decided the only way to cure him of that is to cut the connectors between the right side of the brain and the left side of the brain. And they did. So now, they could cover one eye, so he could only, when he would see out of his, one eye, he would only see with the right side of his brain, and the other eye, he would only see with the left side of his brain. So they would show him an object, like a chair, and he would see the object, and then he would be asked what it was, and he would say, it's a chair, no problem. And so then they would cover that eye and let him see it only with the other eye. And he would see the same object, and he says, what is this? And he says, I don't know. He says, can you draw it? And he says, yes. And so he would start to draw the object with his hand. drawing what he's seen, but he doesn't know what it is. He can't tell you what it is. As he's drawing the object with one hand, suddenly the other side, you know, because he's remembering the object, he's not looking at it now. They've removed the object. But he's now drawing the object they've removed. And as he's drawing it, suddenly the other side of the brain recognizes what he's drawing. And he says, oh, it's a chair. Because the only way he could communicate with the other side of his brain is to draw the picture. He wouldn't write the word. He would, because he couldn't write the word, but he could see the object. He didn't know what word to write. He could see the object and he could draw the object that he saw. Chair, simple drawing. And as he drew it, the other side of his brain recognized the object that the first side of his brain was drawing and said, oh, it's a chair. Because the name of the object is over on one side of your brain, but the perception of the object is on the other side of your brain. This is how your brain works. But in your brain, there's a communication inside. Now, women have this communication is a little better than with men. But the point is there's a communication inside that you see, you perceive with one side of your brain, but then you label the object that you see with the other side of your brain. You know, one of my sons, when we'd show him flashcards, when we were teaching him his letters, we'd show him a flashcard that had an L on it and ask him what letter that was. And he would say a lion. Because he had memorized the back of the cards, that there was a picture of a lion on the other side of the card. He could remember the picture of the lion, but he could not remember that that's an L. That was the side of his brain that he couldn't get into. So that was a lion, and A was an apple, and, you know, because he knew what was on the other side of the card. He could hold the conceptual idea of the thing easier than he could hold the abstract idea of an L is associated with this. So your brain is a complex thing. And there are, the interesting thing is that when you are traumatized, you put trauma in segments in your brain. There's a comedian who does a routine where he shows a bust. I have never seen this, but I heard tell of it, where he shows a bust of a man. Everything in a man's brain is compartmentalized. You know, all this information about hunting is in this little box over here, and about sports is over here, and work is over here, and it's all compartmentalized in little boxes. At least this is the way he perceives it. It's not actually that way. But he says, here's a woman over here. Her brain has got all these connections, and everything is connected. This box is connected with that box, and they're all interacting. So that, you know, you do something over here with a woman, and it affects this box over here that has nothing to do with what you did. You know, you say this, and now all of a sudden this box is open. And actually what it is there are connections, and this makes a woman more intuitive because she has access to all these things that this other fellow was talking about are compartments. It's not actually compartments, but there is, to some degree, that metaphor works. And what happens when you're traumatized is there are certain things you don't want to see. It's too painful to see, but you still remember them. And what you do, like a cancer cell, you put a box around that event and the memory of that event, and you don't go in that box. Do not open, it says on the outside of that box. But it's there. It's a dark spot. It's a shadow in your brain, and it actually can lead to physical tumors. But in reality, is what it does is it creates a dark spot where you don't go in, and other things can get in there and manipulate. If they find that part of your brain, they can manipulate your ideas. They can put ideas, you know, like, where did that idea come from? It comes from those dark places in your mind. Sometimes it just comes from the dark place in your mind, and this is where you have dreams that will try to deal with this when you're asleep. But evil can actually get into these places and manipulate too. And this is where people actually take this to extremes, and they have multiple personalities. But anyway, back to this idea of tree. This idea of what is this tree? And like I say, it has several different Strong's numbers for the exact same letters. because they're treating, you know, these words as nouns or what have you, but they create these other words, and one of the words, one of the root words that supposed root word comes from, Yad Inn, which actually is translated counsel or counselor or consult or to give purpose, advise, determine. Okay, how does that relate to a tree? Well, how does backbone and spine relate to a tree? Well, of course, you stand upright like trees. You know, that's what the blind man said. I see men as trees. He sees stand, and your backbone is upright. And so there's kind of an association there. But we use a word like that guy's got some real backbone. What does that mean? This guy's got backbone. He knows who he is. He decides. He has a purpose in his life and values. He is somebody who has that backbone. You would ask him because he has backbone. You would ask him for advice. Now we're getting into the idea of tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the tree of life guides you. It is your counselor. It gives you advice. It shows you a way that has purpose and value. You don't necessarily understand everything, but it is a counselor. You listen to its advice. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you decide for yourself. You see, now you can kind of see a connection in these ideas of backbone, tree, counselor. But just say tree, we don't see that connection because we've compartmentalized tree, the word tree. You know, tree's a tree. You know, some people are that way. That they, what are you talking about? A tree's a tree. A ball's a ball. You know, what's the metaphor? They don't get metaphors. They don't think that part of their brain, they don't go in. And that's why I say, now that may be natural to that individual. That they're stronger in these, you know, this is why artists are so good at drawing sometimes. Is they're very strong in the part of their brain that is perceptual. They perceive what they're seeing, and their hand interprets it and draws just exactly what you're seeing. I mean, I've seen paintings that look like photographs. Amazing talent. But they may be weak in other areas. They may be a lousy mechanic because they are all perceptual. They may be good at mechanics too. You know, that's the interesting thing is that one side of your brain takes care of this perception, and the other side of your brain takes care of the labeling and concepts, and yet together that's a whole person. And that story of the man who had the connection cut between the two sides of the brain, so that in order to communicate with, you know, if he became blind in one eye, he would be terribly incapacitated because of the fact that now he cannot, he couldn't label anything. You know, the side of the brain that could say that that's a chair was now blind. He can't draw a picture to communicate with that side of the brain so that he wouldn't know what a chair is anymore. Terribly difficult, but at least he doesn't have the brainstorms anymore. But why was there this connection between the two sides that was so, would cause these brainstorms and these seizures? Why, if you have compartments in your brain that you won't go in, that can affect your talents, your skills, the direction in your life, everything. The tree of life, what was that? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they fled the garden when the angel, the cherub, came there with his fiery sword. Was he driving them out, or was the light of his sword showing them that which they were ashamed of? I mean, the first thing they did when they ate was hid. And isn't that what we do when we put things in little boxes in our brain and don't look at them anymore, put them in little rooms in the mansion of our thinking? And we don't go there anymore. Repenting is turning around and facing the light, seeing things as they really are. And we have to do that if we're going to go back to the midst of the garden and eat of the tree of life. We have to see. And it's the tree of life that is that wonderful counselor that will guide us, that comforter, that will show us the way. And so this is what that story is really all about. It's not about naked people in a garden full of fruit. It's about, are you going to see the truth about yourself, that you are not your own counselor? You cannot be your own counselor. You must repent and seek the ways of the kingdom by seeking the tree of life, the comforter. And you must make a contract, a covenant, an agreement with the character of righteousness, the character of God. You see, that's what the covenant is all about. It's coming into agreement with God. Now, Noah was not in agreement with God, but in one aspect, he was righteous in his generations, which meant that he was a part of the, you know, when he was a younger man, he honored his father and his mother, and he was just and righteous in his family, and he stayed married to one person, and he, you know, when they had fights, he forgave, and he returned to the honor of the covenant with his wife, and therefore that was considered righteous in his generation. You see, the rest of the world was just breaking the covenant of marriage and doing whatever they darn well pleased. And evil that wants control over you, just like the evil who said, yep, go ahead and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That evil wants you to disregard moral norms, moral standards. Wants you to break all those standards. He wants you to throw those standards out, because without those standards, he gets to tie his own strings to your thinking. And he can move you into agreement with him. And we're going to get into this eventually. Not going to do it all in this hour, but eventually we're going to come back to this. So I'm giving you a little peek at where we're going. Covenants are about coming into agreement, coming into alignment, coming into uniformity. This is what a covenant is. And though Noah was not in uniformity with God, in one aspect of his life was, and God counted it as righteousness. We should be seeking righteousness in all that we do. But what is righteousness? We must be men as trees, with backbone, with character. And we must be made in uniformity. Now, when I use that reference to backbone, you have DNA. Your DNA is like a backbone. It's like a structure. You must come into uniformity in your DNA, or you'll end up with cancer and all kinds of other things. You must come into uniformity with God. Your DNA, you were made in the image of God. Your DNA must conform to that of God. Only a small portion of your DNA is even turned on. How do you turn it on? First, you must turn on your spiritual DNA. You must come into uniformity with God, and God will turn it on. Now, what does that mean? You know, I'm talking to one side of your brain when I say God, because God becomes this labeled object over here, and you have an imagination that tells you the definition of that word God. But your definition has nothing to do with God. It has to do with your perception over there on one side of your mind as to what God is. What God is God is. That's why God has no name. I am the existing one. I am that I am. Your label is always finite. It's not encompassing the real God. It's your limited perception. It's the picture you've drawn in your mind of God. Well, we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom to talk more about this interesting topic. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So what you have to do is go back into the light, get a better look at what God is and how God works and who God is. In order to do that, you must be willing to see yourself in the light of God. You must be willing to see your own error, your own impatience and anger and judgment and resentment and selfishness. You must see these things. And we're given a life in which to pursue these things, the righteousness of God. That's what we're seeking, the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God and his righteousness. Now that word that we see translated counsel and counselor and consult and give and proposed, which is a root word of this tree, as I said, it has an A-N in it, divine providence, the eye or well of five states of kindness or severity. So there's, it's like the yin and the yang, or the vice and virtue. You have this five elements of righteousness, and therefore you must have five elements of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the lack of righteousness. So if you're not righteous, then by nature you are unrighteous. So when we're told to love our neighbor, it requires that we actually physically put into action love for our neighbor. We have to become the benefactors who don't exercise authority. We have to do that, or we have not kindness. We have not love. And we have not the A-N, the divine providence, I, or well of the five states. When they say well of the five states, what are they talking about? It's this cornucopia of life that comes from the tree of life. When we eat of the tree of life, when we do righteousness, when we become a source of righteousness, when we have the backbone to be the priests and kings of his kingdom, then his kingdom opens up to us. If we are lazy or neglectful or distracted like the foolish virgins, then we cannot tap into the well of his infinite power. Second letter, tzedek. Tzedek is the word for faith of the righteous one, the foundation of the world. Tzedek, Melchizedek, the righteous king of peace, righteousness. So this well of kindness and righteousness are all a part of this word of counselor, which is the root of this word tree. And then a hey is always an expression. It's usually, if there's a fourth letter added onto a word, it's usually the hey, which is emphasizing this thought, speech, and action. It's the completion of something. But in this case, the root word itself has the hey in it. So anyway, these are all, this may be too much for a lot of people, and that's okay, but basically we're to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in Genesis in 2, chapter 2, verse 10, we see the river went out of Eden to water the garden. Went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And in Genesis 2:16 we see, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Eat of it. It's there. You have knowledge. You have information, like the man with the cut brain. He had knowledge. And with one side of his brain, he had the knowledge of perception, and he could draw the chair. With the other side of his brain, he could label the chair. This is knowledge. But we are not to eat of that knowledge. It is not to be our source. It's not to be our counselor. Our counselor is the tree of life. And how do we tap into that tree of life? I mean, people talk about this pituitary gland and the center of the soul and all this kind of stuff. And I've talked about spiritual DNA. And in the previous show on this, we talked about the fact that the sun is affected by your thinking. How could that be? How could the sun be affected by your thinking? I mean, you're thinking down here. How does that affect the sun? Well, how does the gravity waves in a molecule of hair composed of atoms, the gravity waves of those atoms combine together to reach out all the way to the sun? How can they do that? I mean, the great distance, how can gravity wave? Yet we know as this planet revolves around the sun, we are tied to the sun. We are pulled on the sun, and yet we don't go whirling out into orbit, or the sun whirling away from us. If you're geocentric, doesn't really matter. The point is, the sun and the earth are bound together by gravity so that we stay in orbit, in a circular orbit that we say is revolving around the sun, and it's all relative. You can say the sun revolves around us. You know, the eyes in his head see the world spinning around. The fool on the hill sees the sun going down, but the eyes in his head see the world spinning around. So he actually sees us in relationship to this other object called the sun. Others look out and they just see the sun looks like it's going around us. And it's all a matter of perception. It's not really going around anything. But there is a relationship between the sun and the earth. And that relationship, it includes the relationship of gravity. Well, if we were like a bucket tied to a string to the sun as we spun around, you would weigh more. You would be pushed down to the surface of the earth like a bucket. You could take a bucket, fill it with water, and spin it around you until it's on its side and the water doesn't come out, because the centrifugal force is pushing the water to the bottom of the bucket so it doesn't come out as you spin around. But if you stop it spinning, the water just pours out when it's on its side. But that's not what's happening. That centrifugal force, and there is a centrifugal force that would hurl us out into space, except for the fact that we're tied to the sun with gravity. But every atom on the earth, every atom in the earth is tied to every atom in the sun over that great distance. So the atoms in your hair are literally tied to the sun. So as we spin around, we're not compressed against the face of the sunlit side of the earth and flung off on the backside of the earth. Because even when you're on the backside of the earth, every atom in your body is still tied to the sun in this gravitational field that goes all the way there. How can that be? But that is, we observe that. You know, and when you get into string theory and you realize there's multiple dimensions, and most of the energy that is going on around us is actually passing through these other dimensions, which our sensory, physical sensory bodies do not sense, do not perceive. So the reality is that we are connected to the sun by gravity alone. We know that. So are your thoughts also reaching across the universe and affecting the sun? Absolutely. How much? Not a lot. I mean, if you remove the hair on your head, if you remove your whole body from the face of the earth, the orbit is still going to remain pretty much the same. It's accumulative. The point is that this covenant, agreement, if you are in agreement with God, there's a connection between you and God. The DNA, spiritual DNA, is in agreement with God. Your physical DNA will be affected. Now, if you're in agreement with the adversary of God from this other realm, we call hell, you're affected too. It will be your counselor. It will be your guide. And when you decide to eat of the knowledge of good and evil, You cut yourself off from the tree of life, from God, and you become vulnerable to the influence of others, where they can manipulate you. And now, this is a very abstract conversation, and we'll talk more about this later, but you need to understand how this works so that you can... Actually, you really don't need to understand exactly. You need to, deep down inside yourself, you need to understand, but you don't need to understand up in your head. It's like the guy, even though he couldn't give you the name of the chair, he still knew he could go over and sit in it. He knew what it was. He just couldn't give you the name, the label. You see, and if you see people with the label side of your brain, you'll see that this person is this race, and you'll put a name on them, and all your prejudices will be manifest in what you call them. And evil wants you to work out of that side of the brain all the time, and we'll show you that also when we talk about Alinsky and some of the mental diseases that are running this world today. But the other side of your brain is more perceptual. It sees the form and the beauty of things, doesn't necessarily label them. It's not as prejudiced as the other side of your brain, where the labels are, because of the structure. You know, this tree of knowledge is your brain, and the tree of life is your spiritual brain, so to speak, that spiritual connection DNA from your creator. But that gets a little more abstract too. But anyway, we're going to talk about the old covenant and the new covenant. Is there a difference? I mean, a covenant's a covenant, a covenant. So what's the deal? Somebody wrote an article, Churchism, and he asked me to look at it. And he had written this article now on Old Covenant versus New Covenant. And he has some perception, but again, he lacks a certain amount of knowledge of history in order to place what he is beginning to realize in his heart and his mind as true about what the church really is. But what will block his perception is his prejudices. When I first began to preach more earnestly, I mean, I studying to be a minister when I was a boy, but when I began this ministry, which was in my 30s, decades ago, I had difficulty using the word church. Because, why? Because of my prejudices towards the church, because I still resented some of the deceptions that were placed on me, and the abuses of the truth that had led me astray in the quote unquote the church. And so I didn't want to use that word, so I used the word ekklesia, which is the Greek word we translate into church. But when I forgave them, or at least started the process of forgiveness, I was freed from this prejudice, and therefore I can now use the word church. I do not relinquish the right to use that word. Now the problem is, when I talk to other people about the church that have left the church, because as soon as you mention church, they go like, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with the church, because, you know, all a bunch of hypocrites, or, you know, whatever their bad feeling is. I don't want to get involved with another church. There's only one church. The church is the called out. Called out of what? Called out of those people who have gathered together to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they're called out to do what? To eat of the tree of life. Which is not really being called out, but actually being called back in. Coming out of one world and going back into the world that you really were created to live in, which is the garden. Paradise, which is right here now. It's not a location, it's a state of mind and person, of being. So anyway, he's talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. He makes some interesting perceptions, so I thought we'd kind of go through his article. This fellow who talks about the old law covenant and the new covenant. He's trying to, he has this thing against church, which I understand. It's perfectly understandable. I mean, the churches today are so far off of what Christ taught. It's just staggering. But everybody's over here in the one side of their brain saying, yeah, but I'm a Lutheran, Methodist, Zionist, Messianic Jew, and they've got all their little rituals, and we do this, and we keep the Sabbath, and you guys don't, and, you know, it's all this one-upmanship, it's all labels again, it's all pharisaical, it's all putting it on from the outside, and missing the spirit. And the devil loves these religions, these 40,000 denominations. I mean, this is just, this is, and when we start talking about Alinsky, we'll see. I mean, where did he go? He went to the churches. A guy who dedicated his book to Satan and learned his skills with the mafia, for gosh sakes. He wants to ferment revolution. He wants you to overthrow everything of that is the standards of society. And where does he go? He goes to the churches, and they welcome him with open arms. Why is somebody who dedicates his book to Satan welcomed with open arms in the churches? Because the churches, for the most part, are the works of Satan. They have come in with damnable heresies. And of course, they even just say heresy. You think, which heresy is that? Is it the heresy about the Eucharist? Is it the heresy about the divinity of Christ? Is it the heresy about this and about that and all these other things which Christ hardly mentioned? It's the heresy about what? It's all labels again. It's all over here. It's not perceiving Christ. It's not perceiving the Spirit of God. It's not perceiving the law of Christ. Because there is a law of Christ. Very clearly. And we'll get into that. But anyway, back to what he says. He's been taught that the law is dead. It was a curse, a burden, a schoolmaster. And we see all these references. God made a mistake and put a burden and curse on Israel, evidently, and then repented of it and said, oh, I'm going to take this away with Christ. And they talk about we don't really need to study the Old Testament because it's dead to us, because we are consecrated in the new covenant with Christ. But then why is Christ quoting the Old Testament? Why is he quoting Moses? And why is he meeting with Moses in the New Testament? Because the old is not done away with. What was done away with was the perception that was brought in by the Pharisees and other religious groups of the time, who were more interested in ritual and form and labels than in the spirit of things. This is why Paul talks about only the Spirit giveth life. Because to follow the rituals and the forms, and when he talks about the law being done away with, he's talking about the laws that were imposed upon the people in forms, in these ritual forms. Oh, that you had to get the circumcision, you had to get this, and you had to get that, and you had to, you know, follow all these forms that were so common amongst the Pharisees. And I don't want to pick on the Pharisees, but they were a predominant group. There were other groups doing the same thing. I mean, it would be like picking on the Catholics today. I mean, why pick on the Catholics? Why not Methodists or the Lutherans or the Presbyterians or Church of England or any of these groups? They're all about their form. You know, our group. That's why we refer to His Holy Church as His Holy Church, and we say it's just a phrase. It's not my church. It's His church. We're just trying to conform to what He actually said. And it is shocking how the churches today are not conforming to what Christ said. They love Paul, but they misconstrue Paul. They misapply Paul because they take Paul out of the context of Christ. When Paul was writing to the Romans and the Ephesians, he was writing to people who had already accepted Christ, the real Christ, and were doing what the real Christ said to do. And he said to do certain things. He said, if you love me, you'll do them. But yet I see modern Christians saying they love him, but they're not doing what he said. But they say it doesn't matter, because that's saved by works. All we have to do is love him. But you're not loving him. You're loving the image of him that you have created on one side of your brain and labeled Christ. If you showed that man a picture of a chair and said, "What is this?" and he drew what he saw when he was drawing it, the other side of his brain would say, "That's a chair." But it wasn't a chair. It was a picture of a chair. It wasn't a real chair. You can't sit in it because it was only a picture. When you label something you believe is Christ, but it's not Christ, and you say, "I believe in Christ," you think you believe in Christ, but you don't really believe in Christ, because Christ is spiritual, and you have to believe in the Spirit of Christ. If you believed in the Spirit of Christ, you would find yourself doing what Christ said without even thinking about it, because you don't need the knowledge to know that this is what you want to do, because it's written in your heart and in your mind by Christ himself. When you believe in an image of Christ created by modern religion, you'll do all kinds of things. You'll welcome Saul Alinsky into your church, a man who loves the devil and Stalin and Lenin. And you'll follow his ways, and you'll think you're being righteous. And his ways are not the ways of Christ, but the ways of Satan. You see, this is why, you know, you have to really repent and turn around and go the other way, or your faith is a lie. And in most cases, I shouldn't say most, many cases, we'll give you a benefit of a doubt. In many cases, those who think they're born again and have accepted Christ, it's a lie. They haven't. They don't even know Christ. And Christ talks about this. Many will say they come in my name, but I say I know them not. They're workers of iniquity. They're doing iniquity. Oh, they got fine churches and all this stuff, but they're actually doing iniquity. The law had apparently a threefold character, according to this article on churchism: moral, ceremonial, and judicial. And it is our duty to fulfill the law by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Moral, ceremonial, judicial. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, before we're done, and we won't do it all in this show, we're going to take a look at, are you loving your neighbor as yourself morally, ceremonially, and judicially? Are you doing that? Okay, let us take another look at the law of Moses. Okay, we'll look at Deuteronomy 4:12 to verse 14. "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words." Goes on. "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whether you go over to possess it." That ye might do them. Teach you those commandments. So he wrote them on stone. Why did he write them on stone? Very simple. Because the hardness of your heart. Because your hearts were so hard, like flint, and we'll see that that's actually what he says in the text, that he had to write on stone and then teach one side of your brain the 10 commandments, so that the other side of your brain could implement the 10 commandments through the actions of your hand. The law was not written on your heart yet, because your heart was too hard. Life has a way of softening the heart, or hardening it, or breaking it altogether. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. To their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This is like in the days of Noah. There was unrighteousness in Noah, but he counted the fact that he was righteous in his generation as if it was righteousness. And a new covenant he has made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, that old covenant was when he was teaching you the commandments and statutes and judgments, trying to get you to follow certain things. And we've talked about this many times, that, you know, the food laws, all these things were to try to teach you something about not adulterating your own body, and about fasting, and about sacrifice, and all these things from the outside. Now, though those, the precepts that they were teaching you through those labeled events are still the law. It's just now you need to be taught those from the inside. And that, of course, was Hebrews 8, 10, 13. We're going to continue with this, and we're going to show you not only that the law still exists in precept and in spirit and in the DNA of God, but it not only still exists, but there is a way that you can follow and seek to follow that will reveal your unrighteousness, bring light upon your unrighteousness, so that you may repent of that and follow the righteousness of God. And in each step you take in this way, you will come closer to the tree of life and be able to eat of its fruit and be renewed and turned on in your spirit and in your body in the ways of God and in the power of God. And as you move in that direction, there will be, we will also talk about the evil that will come, and we'll show you some examples of how that evil will try to distract you away from the path and lead you down a path to destruction. And we'll play with it. There's a million ways in which to look at all this, but we're going to show you in ways that will be revealing in our time so that you can see this process actually going. You have to guard yourself against creating a religious philosophy that says, well, our religious philosophy is righteous and your religious philosophy is not righteous, because it isn't about judgment of others. It's about seeking righteousness. It doesn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and look down on everybody else. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, and his righteousness. His righteousness includes mercy and forgiveness. And we need to be abundant in that forgiveness, because we have an abundance of forgiveness we need, because we have not been righteous. Many of us haven't even been righteous in our generations. The wonderful thing about repentance is that all you have to do is turn around like the prodigal son and head back. And that's what we're going to be talking about. It's how to head back to that covenant where he writes upon your heart and upon your mind. Not me, him writes upon them, so that you may be his and his alone. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.